Pretty good portion of scripture that we're going to read here, 1 through 20. It all goes together. We need to read all of it. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Now, before we go any further, I want to stop and point something out here. Do you notice when it says, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable? Sometimes whenever we read about the disciples in the Bible, we mistakenly think of the 12. But when the Bible talks about Christ's disciples, if you'll pay close attention, oftentimes it's talking about a whole multitude of people. The disciples in the Bible, most of the time, it's referring to this large group that followed him everywhere, wanting to learn what he had to say. That's why many times in the scripture, that God specifically points out when he's talking about just the 12 or talking to the 12. There are other passages that point that out, that a disciple is someone who is following and learning, listening to Christ and learning of him, learning what he has to say. And there's more to discipleship than that, but that's part of it. And here it says, and they that were about him with the 12. So these people are disciples of Christ. They're learning, they're following him. And then he points out that the 12 were there as well. So just remember, whenever you read about the disciples, pay close attention whether it's talking about the 12 that he specifically called, or if it's talking about all of the people following. Because when I used to read, I used to just assume that it was always the 12. And now looking back, that I understand that it's not always just the 12, that clears up quite a few passages. There are some passages that make more sense now, because now I realize he's talking to more people than just the 12. So anyhow, that really had nothing to do with this morning. I just thought I'd throw that in while we were there. Verse number 11, "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Dear God, help us this morning to understand it and get it and live by it, teach it to others, and just draw closer to you. You told us in your word that if we would draw nigh to you, you'd draw nigh to us. And that's what we want to do this morning, is draw a little bit closer to you and just have a little bit sweeter fellowship than we had when we came in. and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable of the sower, just like all of Scripture, just like so many passages, four, five, six different interpretations, and oh, I think it means this, and I think it means that, but there's only one interpretation to the Bible. Now, interpretation is what the author meant whenever he wrote it. So Scripture has one interpretation. That means Scripture only means one thing. When you read a passage, it only means one thing. Now, Scripture can have multiple applications. It can be applied in different ways. But it says what it means, and it means what it says when it comes to the Bible. When you hear people say, oh, well, that's just your interpretation. Nope. Now, some people do have their own interpretations, but here at Faith Baptist Church, we're concerned in the correct interpretation, which is God's interpretation, which is what God meant when He said it. So we come to this parable here. The first parable that we see as we're looking through the book of Mark. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, if you don't understand what this one means, how are you going to understand all the rest of them? So this is a what we might call a measuring rod. That we measure the other parables by. We need to understand this one to get the other ones. And I think what's significant in that is that this parable is about salvation. It's about the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about that spiritual kingdom, the church. And we need to keep that in mind when we look at all parables. But don't be afraid of parables. Parables sometimes trip people up because they make a bigger deal out of it than what they need to. Don't be afraid of them. They're not dark, mysterious sayings that nobody really understands, and we're all just trying to figure out what these parables mean. And likewise, we have to be careful when we read parables. Don't be afraid of them. Don't think that it's something that's just so hard you can't understand it. But at the same time, remember when you read a parable that parables are not, we do not base doctrines on parables. Parables are illustrations. Christ used parables to illustrate a truth, to illustrate a point. And so we need to understand that while they can be understood and they have their meaning, we need to realize that we do not base doctrines, complete doctrines, off of parables, because parables are, a lot of times, they're just pictures, representations, and sometimes it's just kind of a vague picture. They're not always meant to be perfectly exact, right down to the very last detail. It's a picture. It's an illustration. It's a story to help us understand something. Just like when I give an illustration, when I tell a story to prove a point, that's sort of like a parable. We just call them illustrations now. Too often people ignore the fact, the reason that people have trouble sometimes with parables is that they ignore the fact that Jesus explains his parables and he tells us what they mean, and people sometimes ignore that and then try to invent their own meanings for parables. When we come to the Bible and we read it and we understand it in plain English, we have to read it and understand it in plain English. We are English-speaking people, and God has given us the Bible in our language, so read it and understand it in English. It is a very deep and fascinating book. You will never mine all of the treasures that this book has for you. Reason being, it is written from the infinite, all-knowing mind of God, and we have limited, finite minds. There's no way that when we leave this earth, we're going to be able to say, boy, I'm glad I got everything in the Bible figured out before I left. I heard one preacher say, and this is pure speculation, and he said it was, he wasn't trying to say this was Scripture, but It was just a neat thought. He said, what if we get to heaven and we have Bible study time? You know the word of God is in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What if we get to heaven and Jesus calls us around and says, okay, here's something else you never knew was there. Let me show you something else that you read it and you understood part of it, but you didn't even come close to getting to the depths of it. What if, we don't know. Well, wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't you like to be taught the Bible by the one who wrote it? Well, we are now because the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. But we're never going to get to the very bottom of everything. That's why, I mean, the book is alive. And that's why you never, ever, ever, no matter how long you're saved and how much you study this, you keep learning. You keep learning and learning and learning, and God keeps showing you and keeps revealing things. How are you going to get to the bottom of this thing? It's just, you can't ever get tired of it. But it is a deep and a fascinating book. However, sometimes we make things a lot harder on ourselves than we need to when it comes to understanding it. It's a very deep and fascinating book, but I'm afraid that sometimes we come to certain things, and because it's such a deep and fascinating book, sometimes we look at it and we overwhelm ourselves when we don't need to. We make it harder to understand. We make it harder on ourselves than what we really need to. And so let's make sure that we don't do that, especially here this morning when we're looking at this parable. Parables are illustrations, and if we look at verses 9 through 12, we see the reason for the parables. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he isn't saying if you have a set of ears on your head, you can hear this. Because unless you were born with a deformity or you've had an accident, most people have a set of ears. Some of us are even more well endowed in that area than others, especially after we get our hair cut. But anyhow, Christ isn't saying, hey, if you've got ears on your head, then you can hear this. That's not what he's saying. It says, if you look down at verse number 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So unto you, he's talking about those people that drew near to him, that were wanted to hear. And then he says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Okay, so when he mentions a mystery in verse 11, a mystery is something that is hidden or concealed at the present time. When you sit down and read, if you read, some of you like to read mystery novels or a mystery story. When you get to the end, it's no longer a mystery, is it? You know, you've got the answer. You know who the crook is or whatever it is. You know, it's not a mystery to you. It's only a mystery to someone that doesn't know yet. What Jesus was saying here when he's talking about the mystery of the kingdom of God, this isn't something that can't be known. It's something that is not known as of yet. Christ was beginning to reveal truths about the kingdom of God. Up until that point, these truths had been unknown to man. And what had been revealed was revealed in the shadow of prophecy and not fully understood. That God had revealed things a little bit at a time, and man didn't completely understand what it was he's revealing. Now Christ is revealing it. He's laying it open. He's telling them about the kingdom of God, the spiritual body, the church, all of these things. It's not going to be a mystery anymore. Because look what it says. It says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's not going to be a mystery here pretty soon because he's beginning to reveal this to them. Verse 12 is not saying that Jesus made it impossible for certain people to understand the truth he was revealing. At first glance, that's kind of what it looks like. It says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. If you look at that, especially when you look at verse number 11, and he says, unto you it is given. It sounds as though Christ is saying, I want you to know all of this. I don't want them to know it. I'm hiding it from them. But the key is verse number 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christ was not saying, this is for you all. Shh, let's not tell them about it. Let's not tell them how to be saved. No, if you had ears to hear, that meant you wanted to hear it and you applied yourself to it and you followed after Christ to seek and to gain that knowledge. If you didn't have ears to hear, it didn't mean that you couldn't. It meant that you chose not to hear. So here's what's happening. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday night. Had these people wanted to hear and understand, those people that were without, okay? Had they wanted to hear and understand, they could have at any time. Anytime they wanted to. They could have been right there. They could have been one of those disciples. However, they didn't. So you remember last Sunday night we talked about how the nation of Israel over and over and over and over and over again didn't want to have anything to do with God. They wouldn't obey him. They didn't want to draw nigh to him. And God had to keep telling them, I've given you chance after chance after chance and you won't do it. And then the Bible says that he hardened their hearts. And remember we said, they were the ones that refused. It was their decision. They didn't want it. And so God gave them what they wanted. Okay, you don't want to hear it. You want a hard heart? I'll let you have it. You've had opportunity after opportunity. You don't want it? Go ahead. You can have a hard heart. So what he's saying here is, if you want to hear this, if you have ears to hear, come in and hear it. Now, you don't want to hear it, then you don't have ears to hear. At any time, they could have. They could have drawn closer and listened and heard. He's not saying, let's keep it from them. He's not saying it's impossible for them to hear. What he's saying is, they don't want to hear it. And if they don't want to hear it, I'll reveal it to you all. Now, they can be a part of you all anytime they choose. But that's who he's going to reveal it to right now. I believe the parable of the sower that we look at here tells us a lot, not only about soul winning. We look at the parable of the sower when we look at just going out and preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ, but it can help us also not to be discouraged in the work that we do for God if we look at it correctly. So let's look at this parable here and let Jesus break this thing down for us and explain to us what it means. In verse number 14, he said, the sower soweth the word. Excuse me. So the seed is the word of God. The precious truth that we have been entrusted with. The work of God is often likened to farming in the Bible. We see these words, seed, sowing, watering, fields that are white to harvest. The work of God is often related to farming, which I'm happy about that. I grew up on a farm. I like farms. That makes sense to me. But the word is the seed. Look, you can have fields, you can have dirt, you can have combines and tractors and implements and sprinkler systems, and you can have all of that. But you're not getting anywhere if you don't have any seed to put in the ground. It all hinges on that seed. And you can have a building and you can have pianos and organs and guitars and you can have lights and sound system and you can have hymnals and even have pew Bibles. And have all of those things and you can have programs and you can have this and all that. You can have that stuff. But if you don't have the seed, the word of God, it's all a waste. Yeah, we could have even come in with the Bible in our hand, but if we don't crack it open and read it and study it and learn it. You say, well, who goes to church without a Bible? A lot of people. I've been in their churches. There's a church that I've been in more than once, and I've never seen one person carry a Bible into that church They have pew Bibles. I've never seen anybody even pick them up and open them. Never. And their ministers will read one verse out of the Old Testament, usually something out of, say, Leviticus or something, and then read a story that they've written that had absolutely nothing to do with the one verse that they read. So the seed is the Word of God. And this is that, you know, you think about a seed and how small it is, but how it grows and all that it's capable of. How it grows and it expands and it breaks out of the ground and everything that a seed can bring forth. And how small that thing starts. I mean, that you go and look at some of these awesome trees that God has given us and some of these great big plants that grow and how many times it's a tiny little seed. It all started there. The seed is the Word of God. So then he says that in verse number 15, and these are they by the wayside. So he tells us earlier that as this sower is going out and he's sowing this seed and he's throwing it all over the place and just putting it everywhere. He's just putting it everywhere. He's leaving tracts everywhere and he's passing them out everywhere and he's giving Bibles and he's telling everybody that he meets. He's sowing that seed everywhere. Okay, as he goes out and he does that, some of it falls by the wayside. As we look at this parable, picture a garden. Off on the side, the wayside, you don't walk through the garden anymore and you have to. You walk around the garden as you're watering, and you have to get in there to weed and to harvest and everything, but you try not, I mean, you're real careful how much walking you do in the garden. And so on the wayside, this is the area, this is the path. This is where most of the walking is done, along the side of the field, around the garden. A path that is well trodden is what? It's hard. It's packed down. So this seed falls there and then these birds come. It's just laying there and these birds come and they snatch it up. Well, he says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In the same way that a path, a beaten path, is made hard by repeated travel. Over and over and over and over. When I was a kid living on the farm, we lived on my grandparents' farm. They had the farmhouse, and then we had a little trailer that we lived in. My mom and my two brothers and I lived in this trailer. And in between, my grandfather had, he had the fields, but then he also had two big gardens. And the fields had either beans or corn. The gardens had, you know, the sweet corn, tomatoes, and all that stuff. And there was a garden in between our house and the farmhouse. And there was a path that went from my grandmother's house to our trailer, just a straight path. And I don't even think my grandfather, you know, tilled that up because he knew that was our path. We were going to use that as our path. The rest of the ground was soft and broken up. And man, that path was like that. We had that thing, us kids, back and forth, and my grandmother. I mean, we had that thing just absolutely beat down. I don't even think when it rained, it would get muddy. It was so hard. It was like concrete. I mean, just I'm talking for years that before I came along, that path was there. And so anyhow, this path, paths get beaten down over continued, repeated travel over and over and over again. In the same way, this soil, these are the hearts of people who cannot even begin to receive the gospel because they've continually rejected the light that God's given them. God's given them light and they've said, no, 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 no. They don't want any more light. They won't respond to that light. And they have willingly hardened their hearts. They aren't interested. They aren't interested in the light that God's tried to give them. And so they have repeatedly hardened their hearts to the point that that seed has no place to lodge. That seed has no place to be sown. It just lays right there on the surface. Why does it lay on the surface? They don't want it. They're not concerned with it. It's just laying out there on the surface. And so the devil, listen, don't read this and think, oh, they didn't have a chance. The devil came along and snatched that seed right away and they didn't have a chance. And that's not fair. That seed couldn't have laid out on that hard ground if they hadn't made the ground hard and given that seed a place to lay to start with. That seed's laying there because they didn't want it. The only way the devil could come and snatch it away is because they didn't want it to start with. They're not going to do anything with it. He'll just take it away. Make sure that they can't do anything with it. It's laying out in the open, completely exposed. Remember, don't look at this and think, well, they didn't have a chance because of the devil. The Bible says that we are without excuse. We are completely without excuse. We are born looking at creation. We know there's a God. We are without excuse. So let me come to the stony ground. And the reason that these seeds spring up in the stony ground, verse 16, and it says that they receive the word with gladness. They spring up immediately, but they have no root. The reason these seeds spring up so quickly, they hear the word and then they spring up, it's because they're so close to the surface. You know, when you plant something, you got to get it down in the ground a little bit. You plant it up near the surface, it's going to come up quicker than everything else, but its roots don't go as deep, so it's not going to live as long. It's not going to last as long. I grew up on a farm, but I was the youngest one. By the time I came along, my grandfather was getting old, so I didn't get to learn all the things that I would have liked to have learned. This here's common sense. It springs up so quickly because there's no depth of earth. It's so close to the surface. And then because it has no root, when the sun comes along, the heat comes along, it can't handle it. And so it withers up and it dies. These are those, they hear the word of God. They get excited because it sounds good. They might listen. They might come to church for a little bit. They follow outwardly for a while, but they've never allowed it to be sown deep into the soil of their heart. Don't think that because church attendance, carrying a Bible, saying the right words means that a person's saved. A lot of people are just, they hear it, they get excited, and they go along and they do the outward thing. And usually whenever it's not the real deal, it doesn't last. Something will take them away. It's not salvation. It's a temporary outward conformity. And then when persecution comes, when the reality of Christianity comes along, when the hard times come along, when it's time to separate unto Christ, no matter what, they won't do it because they can't. It wasn't real to start with. It wasn't salvation to start with. It was just, I like these people. I like this place. Hey, they have some good dinners down there. You know, these are some nice people. And hey, maybe I get my light bill paid if I go down there. You know, it's all an outward thing. Excuse me. It's all an outward thing. And it doesn't last because it's not real. Anybody can play that part for a while, but they don't last. So then we move on to the thorny ground. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. They hear it. The word is sown. Look, there's some soil there because thorns are growing. It's just not good for anything but thorns. You realize the world's not good for anything but sin? It's not good for it. There's nothing beautiful about. I'm not talking about the earth. The earth is a beautiful creation. I'm talking about the world system. I mean, who's in charge of it? Who's the god of this world? Satan. There's nothing good out there. It's not good for anything. The world doesn't have anything to offer. It's only good for thorns and things that hurt and things that get in the way. And man, you go to clear out a fence row or anything full of thorns, and it's just, it's like they're never going to stop. I mean, they're just everywhere, and you're just pulling those things out, and it's such a mess. And they take over. Man, the world just absolutely take over. You've seen those multiflora roses. They've got the little flowers on them. You know, kind of pretty looking. Reach in and grab one. They're thorns is what they are. Even berries, you go berry picking, you got to be careful. You get beautiful, you know, berries. And when I was a kid, buddy, we just, you know, ate more than we took back to the house, and Mamaw gets so mad at us. But you got to be careful. There might be a little bit of beauty there, but the world's not good for anything but thorns. What does it have to offer that's so much better than eternal, than forgiveness of your sins and eternity with Christ? What is it out there? I mean, what is it? Are the booze really that good? I mean, is the pot really that good? Is the filthy music really that good? You know, are the sports and the movies and the whatever it is it really that good? The world's not good for anything but thorns. So if there's soil for thorns or soil for other plants, but nothing else is going to grow there for very long. So these people, they hear the word and they begin, and it's still an outward thing, and they might go along for a while, but then whenever the things of the world come in, not just persecution because they claim to be a Christian, we're talking about just the things of the world, and sometimes it's not even bad things, sometimes it's just the cares of the world. You know, we've got to work and we've got to pay our bills, but sometimes people let those things come in and they just choke it out and then they're done. You know, well, you know, I don't come to church because I got this to do and that to do and this over here to do. And, you know, it's amazing. He gives us 7 days a week. And he says, why don't you take a little bit of time out of that and come together with me? And we still can't get all of our stuff done. You know, it's funny. The only things we can't get done during the week are fishing and golf and bowling. And just didn't have time to work that in. I got to go do it on Sundays. By the way, if you weren't here in Sunday school this morning, if you'd like a copy of it, we have a little list. 12 reasons why I stopped going to sporting events. And I think you'll enjoy it. You know, the seats were too hard. They only wanted my money. Coach never came to visit me. They never asked my opinion. The referee made a call I didn't like. It's very interesting. They sound awful familiar, too. But anyhow, this thorny ground, the things of the world come in and choke it out, and they get concerned with the things of the world, and then they're done. Again, not saved. It was just outward. Then we come to the good ground. And he says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Soil, good ground, soil that's been cleared of the thorns. It's been cultivated. It's been plowed up. It's good soil. It's ready for that word. The Holy Spirit has worked, and they've responded to the light that God gave them, and they're ready for more, and they want it, and they want the seed, and they've prepared themselves to receive it. It's ready to receive the seed as it should, to take it deep into the soil, to cover it up and protect it and let it grow. The seed has all it needs to sprout and put down good, solid roots. Because the ground isn't hard. It's not full of stones. It's not full of thorns. It's been cultivated and it's ready. These are those who've not only received the word, but they've correctly responded to the light that they've been given along the way. You see, when God gives you light and you respond to it, He'll give you more light. We're all born with that light of general revelation. We can all look around at creation and say, got to be a God, got to be somebody that made this. Who is that? You've just responded to that light. God says, oh, I'll send somebody to tell you who it is. Oh, it's the God of the Bible. What? Who is that God of the Bible? You respond to light, God will give you more light. You look around at creation and say, oh, look, where'd all this come from? I bet it just blew up and got here out of nothing. You ain't getting any more light because you haven't responded to the light that God gave you correctly. But when you respond to that light, that soil of your heart starts to get plowed up and the Holy Spirit's giving you light and you're responding. And then that seed has a place where it can be sown and covered up and watered and spring forth. And then look what the Bible says. Bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So as we look at this parable, pardon me, what are we looking at? We're looking at somebody going out and preaching the gospel. And he's not choosing, well, you know, I'm not going to put it there because that's going to happen. I'm not going to put it there. He's just giving everybody the gospel. That seed has been thrown out everywhere. You don't worry about who you think's interested in hearing the gospel. You don't worry about who you think is going to get saved. You don't worry about who you think wants to hear it. You just give the gospel to everybody and let God take it from there. Because he's the one that gives the increase in the first place. It's not up to me to decide who ought to hear it or who wants to hear it or who's going to receive it. It's up to me to go and sow that seed on every kind of ground I can find. You know what one preacher said one time? I thought this was real interesting. You might sow some seed by the wayside and birds come and snatch it up. But do you know sometimes birds drop or deposit that seed in other areas and it grows up? You ever go out in your yard or in your fence row and there's something growing there? How did that get here? There's not a walnut tree for miles. How did that get here? Some animal has transported that there in one way or another. So you might sow some seed, and it's on a hard wayside, and that person doesn't want to hear it. You might give that track, and that person says, "Eh," and throws it in the drawer. And then they sell their house, and the next people move in, and that track's still there, and somebody hears it. You don't know what's going to happen to that seed. So just sow it everywhere. I mean, just saturate the area with it. Just throw it everywhere. But then we see all different types of soil. But there's only one soil that represents true salvation here, and that's that good soil. These others are not salvation. They're not true salvation. It's just outward conformity. It's just temporary conformity. But the good soil received it. So let's look here, in closing, two observations. First of all, we can't be lax in our presentation of the gospel. Give it to everybody, but also make the gospel clear. Don't clutter it up. Make it clear that people can understand it. Don't add to the hardened soil of their heart. Make it clear what the seed is. And secondly, not every born-again believer grows and brings forth fruit in the same amount. We ought to all grow and bring forth fruit. Some believers are going to bring forth a certain amount of fruit, and others are going to bring forth a little bit more. Again, that's not our business. That increase is not our business. You just sow it. Just put it out there. Let God do the work. And in closing, I'll say this. I realize I have just said in closing three times. We're never going to get done. This really is the final closing. I just want to look again at what that seed is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection. What does that mean for me? Here's what it means for me. God created everything. He created man. Man rebelled. Man sinned. We're all born sinners, and we're sinners by choice. We have rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. He's holy. He cannot allow sin into his presence. We have to be forgiven. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be good enough. We cannot meet God's standard on our own. So God became one of us. He became a man. He met the standard. He was good enough. And he died a perfect sinless sacrifice for our sin. And so now, when he came back from the grave, victorious over sin and death, we can now look to him and say, I put my faith and my trust in Christ for salvation, and we can be saved. That's the seed. That's the gospel. I guess you could say in a nutshell, but we already said it was a seed. That's the gospel. Let's get out there and, man, let's just sow it everywhere. Let's just get those big bags of seed. What a great time to be looking at this when things are just starting to sprout and the corn's starting to sprout out here in good old farm country. Look, just because we see some fruit sprouting up, just because I look out here and we look around and we see, yeah, there's some fruit in here. We still got more seed. This season never ends until Christ comes back. So let's get out there and let's sow that seed.